I want to wish everybody a good morning. Glad we're all here. And if you're our visitors, we really appreciate you wanting to spend your time with us this morning. And if you're in our radio listening audience, we want to welcome you. And like I always say when I give the announcements, if you have questions that need answers, please contact the phone number in the church building and somebody will try to assist you. Looks like our lesson this morning is going to be holy people and holy purpose. And both of the Volker boys were handing out Bible verses, I think, that coincide with David's lesson. So if you don't have one of these, let us know and we'll get one to you. And on our announcements this morning on our prayer list, let's remember Naomi Simmons and Dustin Jackson and Roe. Roe's been coming with Naomi. Let's remember this family with their health problems. And let's remember Ken and Sandy White, Tamitha with her stomach problems. It's good to see Sherry here this morning. She's had problems with her ears. And also, let's remember Heather McCauley, Amber Horton, Brian Mitchell, Justin Wagner, and Stan Mayberry. And these are individuals that are relatives of some of the church schools here. Let's remember them. Let's remember our shut-ins, Rose Beatty, Catherine Wright, Evelyn Belt, Judy Mayberry, and Jack and Millie King are all homebound. Our upcoming birthdays for today are for July are Naomi Simmons on the 14th, Clayton Williams on the 16th, and Marissa Miller on the 20th. And also, you've probably noticed that Doug's not here. He's on vacation. He's in the Ukraine. The Miller families, they're not here. I believe they've gone to Utah on vacation. And let's remember Jamie and Debbie Poe, and they've gone out west. Our scripture reading for this week is 1 Peter Chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Our evangelism prayer this morning will be given by David Hutchcraft, and our songs will be led by James McMillan. And our first prayer will be given by Josh Blair, and I don't see Josh here, so we have somebody taking Josh's place. I can do that. I'll do the Josh's prayer. On the Lord's table this morning, we have Ken White and Briar Breyer, and we don't have Briar here this morning so far. The door greeters this week are the Volkerts, and Don DeMario has a scripture reading. Do you have a scripture reading, David, or just?
Don has it, yeah.
Don has it, okay. And then David is going to be giving our sermon this morning, and our closing prayer will be by Charles Wall. And our evening sermon will be again by David Morse. And like I said, if you're in the radio listening audience or if you're just a visitor, we want to welcome you. We want to invite you to come back. Our services for class on Lord's Day are 9:30. Our main worship is at 10:30. Worship in the evening is at 5 o'clock. And on Wednesday night, we have study classes, Bible classes at 6. Have I left anybody out? Is there any other announcements that we need to make?
An update on Naomi. She broke a ligament, she said, in her knee or leg. And she has a big blood under the skin, big knot there. And so she's had to keep her leg elevated
and trying to heal up from that. Also, I left out a mention of Mike Porter and his ongoing health problems. Mike's healing up pretty good from his burns that he got a while back. He showed me his arm. He's healing up, and Mike's got some ongoing problems with his heart, and he was telling me about some of the physicians that he's seen and the monitoring that he's had. So far, he's got that under control, and I think he's going to see some other doctors, and they're going to decide what regimen of treatment that Mike is getting. So let's remember Mike and Melissa also in our prayers. And we'll leave it to James McMillan.
Good morning. go to God in prayer. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer this morning, we want to give thanks for the blessings that you bestowed upon us, that's helped us with our evangelistic program. We ask your blessings to be continued, and we're so thankful that it's been a success. Heavenly Father, we give thanks in your Son Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Our first song selection, 756. When We All Get to Heaven. 756. Mr. Oliver. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansion, bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow nor a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will look for the life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Before opening prayer, if you're following Psalm Books 273, I know the Lord will find a way for me. I know the Lord will find a way for me. I know the Lord will find a way for me. If I walk in heaven's light, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will find a way for me. The Lord has said, go preach the word to all the world. The Lord has said, go preach the word to all the world. If I walk in heaven's light, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will find a way for me. Won't it be grand to hear him say, well done? Won't it be grand to hear him say, well done?
please stand for prayer?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here on yet another glorious day to sing songs of worship and praise your name. Please help us to have the scripture unlocked us and help us to find meaning and understanding that we hadn't had before. Please guide us in your ways and teach us what you'd have us learn. Lord, please watch over, keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We'll sing now 916, Come Share the Lord, in preparation for the Lord's Supper.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the cup, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here. Everyone belongs. Finding our forgiveness here, we in turn forgive all. Breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the cup, come share the Lord. We are now a family. Come share the Lord.
Give thanks for the bread, please. Father, we're thankful for this day and for the opportunity to come out and worship you. We pray, Lord, that as we partake of this bread, which represents the body of Christ, that we will do so in a manner pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. We'll just pray for the cup. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for this cup, which represents Jesus Christ's blood, of which he shed on that cross to forgive us of all of our sins. We thank you, Lord, for sending him down to forgive us of our sins, to give us a chance to get to heaven and be with you, Lord, in eternity. Lord, please bless this cup and let us partake of it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Let's pray. Father, we're thankful also for this opportunity to return a portion of that which you've given us. We're thankful for the way we have to provide for our families, have our jobs. Pray that the money collected today will be used in a manner pleasing you. In Christ's name, amen.
At this time, I'd like for you to mark 197 in your song book. That will be our song of invitation after our lesson this morning. Before our lesson, if you're follow along the song book. It'd be 810, Jesus Loves Me. 810. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves the children dear, children far away or near. They are safe when in his care, every day and everywhere. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy, God. On the cross you died for me, I will try to live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be from 2 Samuel 6, verses 6 and 7. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 278. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the ark of God.
Put this down here. Good morning. Hope y'all are doing well. So everybody got one of these little slips of paper? So if you don't have one, let me know, and we'll make sure we get some to you. I think you got one back there? Everybody's got one? Does anybody not? Raise your hand if you don't have one of these slips of paper. All right, we did it. We got everybody. Okay, good. That's going to be a reference for you. Every version, every verse that I have, everything that I talk about in the Bible today, that's going to tell you what page number is going to be in the Pew Bible. So those maroon Bibles, there might be a couple different versions about there. It'll be within a page or two of being correct. It may be 100% correct. So glad that you're with us today. For those of you also that are visiting with us, in the bulletin, on the very back of the bulletin, there is an article there that says, Welcome Visitors. So if you're new with us, or if you are, you know, haven't visited with it very much, if you're a member and haven't read that, that's a really good article. It explains a little bit about who we are and why we worship the way we do, and it might answer some questions, and it might bring up some questions for you, and we're happy to talk with you about that, because we do things just a little bit different than maybe if you've been somewhere else worshiping. So we're trying to do Bible things in Bible ways. And so that's why we believe we have a Bible answer for our practices. our minister, so I probably don't look like a typical minister because I'm not a professional minister. Our minister, Doug, is in the Ukraine right now preaching the gospel. So he's doing God's work in a foreign country. It's mission work. So he's doing that today. We got several people missing. One of our song leaders, he's out with his family on vacation. Our best, in my opinion, our best backup preacher is gone on vacation with him and his wife. So this is what you get. So I'm filling in today, and I'm glad to do so. The good news about what we're going to talk about today and about being God's Word is God's Word is true no matter whose mouth it comes out of. So it's still just true, okay? Kind of an interesting scripture reading for today, talking about the Ark of the Covenant. In the Old Testament there, they were transporting it on a wagon pulled by an oxen, and it starts to stumble and fall. And that was a holy thing at that time, a holy container. It held the showbread the Aaron's rod that budded, and it held the original Ten Commandments in there, and it held a bowl of the manna that God gave the Israelites from heaven whenever they were wandering in the wilderness. It can't contain those things. And Uzzah didn't want that to stumble. Didn't want that to fall off the cart. And so he touched it. And he was killed. That seems like, that's a harsh thing, doesn't it? Seems really harsh. The problem is, they weren't doing things God's way. God told them how to transport that ark to where that wouldn't be a problem. And they didn't follow that plan, and it cost Uzzah his life. So that's a tough thing. So the lesson today is called Holy People for a Holy Purpose. Holy people for a holy purpose. Are you holy? Do you live a holy life? You can. We'll talk more about that. This is a story I found, and I thought it fit well with this lesson. So, I think it's a young man. He says, when I was growing up, we had two kinds of plates in the house. The everyday plates, the ones that had survived 1,000 breakfasts, 3 moves, and at least one dog knocking them off the counter. And then, we had the good china. The good china lived in a cabinet we weren't even allowed to breathe on. It was like the Ark of the Covenant of our kitchen. If you opened the cabinet without permission, you half expected a Levite to appear and tell you, take off your shoes. But every now and then, maybe once or twice a year, Mom would say the magic words, we have guests coming. Let's get out the good china. Suddenly, the whole house changed. We clean rooms we didn't even use. We polish things that didn't need polishing. We acted like we were auditioning for a commercial about perfect families. Why? Because someone special was coming, and Mom wanted everything to be set apart, honored, and treated differently. And here's the point. Here's the point of that. When someone important is coming, you don't use the everyday plates. You bring out what's set apart. You bring out the good stuff, right? You want to treat your guests with some honor. Just like families treat certain dishes or silverware differently when special guests arrive, God taught Israel to treat certain places and objects differently because he was dwelling among them. The tabernacle, we're going to talk about that, wasn't an everyday space. The altar that they offered burnt offerings on to God wasn't an everyday table. The ark wasn't an everyday box. They were set apart. That's what it means to be holy. Holy sounds like some kind of obtuse word that only a very, very special person can be. And that's not true at all. Holy means set apart for service to God. That's what that means. That's what the word means. It means something that's set apart for service to God. Those things that they were talking about were set apart for service to God. The Ark of the Covenant, the shovels, the laver, all these things were built according to God's pattern by God's people in the way God told them with the things that God told them to make them out of for service to God, including the tabernacle itself. Before they built the temple in Israel, they built a tabernacle, which was basically a tent with a courtyard around it, made a certain way, and that's what they were to worship in until the temple was built. Now, under Christ, God doesn't pull out holy objects. He makes holy people. That's what we're to be today. In the Old Testament, we see that places, maybe a certain mountain, or the tabernacle, or the most holy place, were places were holy, or objects were holy, because God's presence dwelled among Israel in a physical, localized way. In Exodus chapter 25, follow along with me. It's your first scripture reference. We're going to do some Bible reading. Not just some anecdotal stuff. We're going to do some Bible reading. Exodus 25. We'll read some examples of that. And you'll see about most of everything that God asked them to build is in six chapters there, verses Exodus 25 all the way through 31. But we're going to pick up verse 25. We don't need to read all of it to get the idea of what God's asking his people to do. In Exodus 25, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it.'" So God told them, you're going to make some things that you're going to use to worship. And I want you to make them out of these materials. And I want you to make them this way. And it's to be done with materials you provide willingly. That's the thing about what God is not some God who demands worship. God asks for it. And he asks you to do it out of the willingness of your heart. When we offer back to God, we're offering it from a willing. It's a willing sacrifice from us. Otherwise, it's not acceptable. It's not. So, God gives detailed instructions for the tabernacle. He gives measurements, materials, colors, furniture. And we read some passages about that. Nothing was left for human creativity. Holiness required precision, reverence, and most of all, obedience. The mercy seat in verses 10 through 21 of that chapter was made a certain way. So exact instructions for each item was to be used in worship to God. Everything from a little, when they would offer a burnt offering, they had a little shovel they would clean the ashes out with. It wasn't to be the same shovel that you tore up your garden, you broke up your garden ground with. It was a special shovel. Was it any better than the other one? No, it wasn't better, but it was the one that was supposed to be used for that purpose and that purpose only. It was served to take the ashes of a burnt animal and burnt wood out of the altar. And that's what it's supposed to be used for. Just that shovel, made that way from that material, used for that function and no other one. The altar burnt offering, you can find that in Exodus chapter 27, verses 1 through 8. And then the ability to make these things, to complete the work, was given by God. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 35. That's your next, probably just a couple of pages over. I think I skipped Exodus 27. You can read that on your own time there. But Exodus chapter 35. And verse 30 there. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and in Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and of the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, scarlet thread, and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work, and those who design artistic works." God put in these men's minds how to do this, how to do it. He gave them the specific instructions and gave them the knowledge of how to do it. A real encouraging thing we see when, so this is Moses speaking, and God speaking to Moses, giving him the instructions for the Israelites. The Israelites had just served in many years in Egypt as slaves to the Egyptians. God had just freed them from that bondage. They crossed the Red Sea on dry land. God caused the sea to part and they walked across on dry land. They escaped slavery. They'd seen all kinds of miracles that God did while they were in Egypt to make the Egyptians, the rulers, let them go. And they did. And now God calls them to worship him. And he calls for this tabernacle to be built and all these things to be built. And he calls for them to offer some of their goods to do this. To willingly do this in service to God. And the people really respond. It's a really encouraging story if you really look at it. So look in Exodus 36. We'll read verses 2 through 7. "Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, 'The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do.' So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, 'Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary.' And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much." So one of the first times that we see the Israelites being asked to do something in service to God, seeing all that God had done for them, they respond in kind. They respond in kind from their hearts. And they offer so much back to God to do this work that is more than's needed. A lot more So much so that they had to be, it says they were restrained from giving. Restrained. No, you're doing too much. What a glorious time in the nation of Israel that we see. What a glorious time. Let's turn over to something different though. Let's make a change here. Let's go to our New Testament now. We see the people being given these instructions and we see them responding. Now let's turn over to the New Testament there. In the Pew Bible, it's 1014. This is the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The lesson here is, so they built a fancy temple, a holy object, for them to go in and worship God. What do we do today? Paul writes there to the Corinthian church, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." What a dramatic change. I still remember, and a lot of people may get tired of me saying this. Ed Starkey, our former minister, preached here it's probably been 25 years ago now. A thing that they would go to Bible camp. You know, kids go to Bible camp, and you probably heard that story about the little hand gesture you do about this is the church, and this is the steeple, and you open it up, and what do you see? All the people. That's really wrong. I love the way Ed said it. Ed said, "This is the building. This is the perch. Open it up, and there's the church." Because the church is the people. This is a church building. This building belongs to this congregation. But this building is not the church. It's a possession of the church. Christ promised whenever he asked people, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples responded in kind. Some say you're Elijah or John the Baptist come back to life or one of the prophets. But Jesus asked his disciples, "Well, that's what people say that, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, well said, basically. He says, upon that rock, that fact that Jesus is the Son of God, he says, "I will build my church. And the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not stand against it." Jesus built the church, but Jesus never built not one church building. He built the church, the people. So let me reflect back a little bit on the Old Testament. I skipped a couple of my notes here, but it'll come back here. After its completion, the tabernacle, there was an outer court. That's where all the Israelites could go. Then there was the holy place within that. And that's just where the Levites, the priests, could go. If you were a priest, you could go in there. The common people couldn't go. And then there was the most holy place. And you'll see that if you ever reference that, Leviticus chapter 16. The most holy place. And only one person could go there. And that was the chief priest. And he could only go one time a year to offer a sacrifice. First, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself before he could enter into that most holy place. He had to do certain things certain ways to be able to approach God in there. He could only do it once a year. There was a physical separation taught Israel that God is holy and that sinful people cannot just approach him casually. That was the thing. The objects in that tabernacle were anointed. They were anointed. The altar, the laver, the lampstand, the table of showbread, the ark, all were anointed and set apart for service to God. And as we read, as Don read, if someone touched one of those objects without authorization, without doing it for the right purpose in the right way, they died. We can't count something that God set aside for specific service to him as something common. You couldn't take that little shovel and go out and start digging your garden with it. It probably would have worked. It just wasn't to be used for a common purpose. It was to be used in service to God. That altar, could you go in there and butcher an animal for your own use, for your own household use? Yes, you could have. It'd been wrong. Because that altar, that table, was set aside for service to God and only for him. Holiness at that time was visible. It was an external thing, and you could see it. And it was object-centered. God's holiness at that time and his teaching taught boundaries and rituals and sacred objects. Today, as we've discussed, we're to be holy. God's people, his church, which is not a building, is to be holy. God's dwelling place is no longer a building. It is in us. We are God's temple. Christians are the new temple. We read that in 1 Corinthians there, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. You are the temple of God. The temple of God is holy, which temple you are, is what Paul writes. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It's a little bit longer reading, but turn with me to that in your pew Bible there if you have it, or your own Bible. It's on page 1076. Peter writes there in verse 2 there. Therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So if you're a follower of God, that's what he's saying. Peter's writing this to people who are Christians. He says, if you have been graced by God, put aside all that stuff. Put aside all that stuff. Don't be doing these things that is in this list. But then here's what we are to be doing. Verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but by chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will be by no means put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling block and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word which they were also appointed. But you, writing to those Christians again, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He's writing there, Jesus came in the form of man, and he was rejected by the religious leaders of the time. But he became the chief cornerstone of the church. I don't know a lot about building, especially back in those times, but I do know this. When the cornerstone was laid, all the other stones followed in line with it. It was what was set. It was the guide stone of all the other stones. Everything was to be squared up with that. It made the pattern. It made the very, very reference point for all the other building. He noticed there, so the chief cornerstone was, he was rejected by men. But he became the cornerstone of the church. And then he tells us that we, when we obey God, we become spiritual stones. That's what the church is made out of. Spiritual stones, not brick and mortar, not wood and clay, not vinyl siding, not any of that stuff, not concrete, not nails. It's made out of the people. That's what the church is. When we become new in Christ, we put aside evil things and draw near to God. We are living stones that build up Christ's spiritual kingdom, with Christ being its cornerstone. When we obey the gospel, we are called out of worldliness into God's holy service. Let's look at the book of Ephesians. That's your next Bible reference. It's on page 1039. Book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 19 and 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are being built up together by God for a dwelling place for him to live in us. So I want you to notice there in that earlier reference, God said, I want you to build this tabernacle so that I can dwell among you. Isn't that what it said earlier? He said, build this so I can dwell among you. Today, we're to build a building so God can dwell in us. We are the tabernacle. We are the holy stone. We are to be the ones, God dwelling not among us, but within us. That shift is dramatic. In the Old Testament, they were holy objects. In the New Covenant, we're to be holy people. The priesthood, which was limited to the Levites. If you read your Old Testament, you'll see that all of the priests that served in the tabernacle, that served in the temple, were to be Levites. All the Israelites had to be from the tribe of Levi. Today, there is no limitation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, you are a royal priesthood. Every Christian now has access to God through Christ. Through Christ, we have access to God. He is our high priest. We don't need a man between us and God. No longer is that needed. We have access direct to God. We can pray directly to God. We can interact directly with God. We don't need an intercessor because our intercessor is Christ Jesus, the Lord. Amen? He's our high priest. He's our intercessor. Holiness is now internal and lived out, not just an external show. It's an internal glow. Instead of holy furniture, God wants holy hearts, holy speech, holy conduct, holy relationships, holy sacrifices. Holiness is no longer about touching the wrong object. It's about living the wrong life. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes there, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. We're not to be conformed to the world. The world is evil. Can you see it a lot of times? You can see evil all around us. Paul tells the brethren there, don't be conformed to that way of living. Be transformed in the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. Be transformed. We'll talk a little bit more about how that gets done. The Spirit dwells in us, in each of us, not a building. The tabernacle, I looked this up in my study material. It gave me this word, and I had to look it up. It says the tabernacle had the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah glory. And I looked that up. That's a Jewish term, what the Jews called when God dwelt among them in like the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. When he brought them out of Egypt, God dwelt in this glorious pillar of fire. He would lead them at night by this pillar of fire, just all night. You know, when they wanted to travel by night, he was their light. And then a pillar of cloud by day. That was the Shekinah. Today, the Spirit dwells in us. We have God right here. Every Christian is a stone in a spiritual house. If one stone is cracked, the whole building suffers. If one stone is strong, the whole building is strengthened. Brothers and sisters, this congregation of God's people is only going to be as strong as our weakest stone. We have a duty to one another as brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, to build one another up. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. We often quote that 23, 24, 25, to not miss assembly, to not forsake the assembly, as is the manner of some, it says. We're not to be forsaking the assembly of getting together. And a lot of times we stop there. It's not something to be shamed. You didn't show up to church or whatever. It's not about that. It's about the purpose of the assembly. It says there that we're to build one another up. The King James, I love the word it says. It says we're to provoke one another into love and good works. That's the purpose of our assembly. I can't stir you up about doing good works for God if I'm not in your presence. It's hard to do that, right? When we're in assembly with one another, it's easy to see, easy to lift one another up, easy to see someone's coming in that's not feeling so well. They got a frown on their face. They need a hug. They need encouragement. They need prayer. They need relief. And that's what we're to be for one another. We're only going to be as strong as the individual members, as a body of Christ. In the Old Testament, God made holy places. In the New Testament, God makes holy people. The question is not whether the temple is holy. The question is whether we, the living temple, are living holy lives. In closing, let me say this, and we'll read some scriptures. We'll close with some scriptures. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. David, how do we get God's Spirit within us? How do we become, how do I become that spiritual stone, that part of God's temple? Well, we've started that process today. We're hearing God's word, right? That's what we're doing right now. That becomes the very first part of becoming a Christian. Is the first thing is we have to hear about God. The message from God. That's how we hear. And if we hear that word and we believe it, that's called faith. That's called faith. We hear God's message, the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that Jesus, God's Son, was God in the flesh. He lived a perfect, sinless life. But he was sacrificed, not for his sins, but for yours. His blood, his life, paid the price for your sin. It's a debt it was not possible for you to pay. You can't be good enough. You can't be good enough on you. You can be a good person. You can be a good guy, a good gal, but you can't be good enough outside of Christ because you've committed sin. And God demands a sacrifice of blood, innocent human blood, and the only one who fit the bill was Jesus, the Christ. When we believe that message, that creates faith in us. And that faith causes us to act. We repent of our sins and we pledge a new life in Christ. Repentance doesn't just mean being sorry for something you've done. Real repentance is a change. It is a change of mind. It begins in your brain. It's a change of mind followed by a change of life. We don't do those things anymore. If I get caught stealing and I say, well, I'm going to become a Christian, but I'm going to keep all these things I've stolen, then I haven't repented. I haven't repented. It means not only am I not going to steal anymore, if I still have those things, I'm going to try to return them, if possible. Some things is not possible to fix. Just don't do those things anymore. Pledge a new life that you're not going to live that way anymore. That's what it is. That's what repentance is. We confess that Jesus is the Son of God before the world. When we're out and about, we let people know Jesus is God's Son. Jesus died for my sins. And then we're baptized into his death, into Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. After that, we live a redeemed life that honors Christ. How can we who've been called out of the world, who've been called this holy purpose, live like we used to live? Doing evil things, lying and cheating and stealing. How can we do those things? That's not a holy person. You're called to be a holy people. You got to live different. You got to live different. If your neighbors can't tell by your life that you're a Christian, you need to look in the mirror. H.L. Ross, God bless him, George's husband who's died. I say this a lot. He always said, if it was illegal to be a Christian and you were put on trial, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Could you be found guilty? I hope you can. We'll reference here Acts chapter 2 just real quick here, and then the lesson will be yours. So in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles. Acts chapter 2, I invite you to read that on your own time, the entire chapter. Because that chapter right there marks a stark change. Just like the Old Testament worship and the New Testament worship, the old way of being holy, what was holy in the Old Testament, what's holy in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2 is where that change begins. That's the first gospel sermon ever preached. The book of Matthew wasn't written. All those things were being spoken. Right there, the first gospel sermon ever preached happened in Acts chapter 2. And the apostles are speaking in tongues, but it's not a strange tongue. There's people from all over the world there on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem worshiping God. Jews from all over the world. And they're hearing Peter's sermon in the language of their home country, not in the common tongue of the day. They're hearing it from their, and they know something's going on. So much so that they got accused of being drunk. They weren't drunk. They were filled with the Spirit. And he tells them that, you know, a lot of people were still there from when Jesus was crucified, was killed. Some of those people were some of the people shouting in the crowd. Pilate asked them, "What shall I do with this Jesus?" He had a chance to let him go. And the crowd shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And so he was crucified. His life was taken from him. Actually, it was really offered by him because he could have stopped it. He's God in the flesh, remember. But he allowed himself, his life to be taken from him by the hands of an evil crowd and evil people doing evil things. The innocent died for the guilty that day. And Peter reminds them of that. Said, "This Jesus that you crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ, the ruler, the redeemer, the prophesied one." He heard that message. Look at verse 36 there. We'll pick up 36 and we'll read a few verses and we'll be done. Peter tells them, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." The crowd had a response there. They know the tomb of Jesus is empty. He's resurrected. He's not there anymore. He said, "I will die, but I will live again. And if you live for me, I'll come back and get you too." That's what he promised you. Right? They know his tomb's empty. Peter's preaching about this Jesus is the Christ. Christ wasn't his last name. It's a title. It says now in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They know we stand guilty of crucifying Jesus, the one that God sent to us to redeem us, to create this new kingdom. And we've killed him. What do you think's going through their mind? Pretty big punishment, right? They know all the Old Testament examples of when you fight against God, you lose. He's undefeated. But they heard it. It says they were cut to the heart. Their soul was pierced. They knew they had done wrong. They knew they were guilty of the blood of Jesus. And they asked Peter, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do about this?" And Peter said to them, pay very close attention. Peter said to them to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, that is forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many of the Lord will call. He calls us by the gospel. He calls us by the gospel. He told them to repent and then be baptized in the name of Jesus. For what purpose? For the forgiveness of their sins. And then what did he promise them? "Then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Who's dwelling in us now? Back in the Old Testament, God dwelt in a tabernacle, in a tent. Today, he lives in us. And that's how we get that relationship with him. Later on, you'll see God was adding to the church every day those who were being saved. I don't know your condition. I don't know your spiritual condition. But I know one thing, no matter what you've done, no matter how vile your sins are, God can clean you up. He's got the remedy. It's foolproof. It removes every sin stain that your soul has on it. And it's free. He died for you and he died for me. And all we have to do is accept what he said, to believe his word, to repent, to confess him before these witnesses here, and to be baptized for the remission of sins. And that's when the Holy Spirit dwells in you. If you have a need for that today, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that right now as we sing.
Thank everyone for coming, especially the visitors that we have today. You are our special guests. Please do not run out the door. We would like to meet you. We would like to talk to you briefly for a few minutes to get to know you, so you can get to know us. I have a note here I want to read. It's a reminder for each and every one of us here today is to remember that Tyler is leaving for church camp today. He will be at the Little Egypt Church Youth Camp until Friday. The update on the address has been posted in the foyer, and Tyler would love to have a card from you be sent to him to let for all of you to know this, that he will know that you are thinking of him. And wouldn't that be great for each and every one of us to send him a card? Sure. And visitors, you could send him a card and encourage him to continue to strive to do what he needs to do. Just ask somebody, they'll show you where that is in the foyer. Now, I will remind you all the cards, he does have to do a little something to receive them before he can actually get to read them. And sometimes it's a little embarrassing. It could be only just going set by somebody that is new to him. It's nothing bad, but the enjoyment is still there. Youth camp is great. It shows our kids that they are growing up and how much they have grown in just 1 week. Think about that for a minute. Now, don't forget, each and every one of us need to send him a card. Fill his box. Let him get the most cards there. Well, I've said all I can on that, so I want to thank again everybody for coming. Is there any announcements that may have been left out that needs to be announced at this time?
Lord willing, Brother Kurt Hale will preach tonight for us again, not me. If he can't come, I'll be here.
Kurt Hale will be here this evening to preach for us. So he was here a couple of weeks ago. Actually, it was last week. And I enjoyed his lesson. And if you didn't get to hear it, come back and hear his lessons. He's a great speaker, so that's good. Anything else? If not, we'll be dismissed with a prayer.